Lord, we do ask this morning that you would speak to us through your word. Speak to us through the words that you have given me to prepare this week. And also, Lord, we just ask that that you would encourage us this morning. Somewhat of a challenging passage and perhaps not good news. But Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us and encourage us and minister to us through your Holy Spirit this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, keep your Bibles open there to John chapter 15, and we'll work our way through the passage. John chapter 15. Well, now, when you look at the history of the nation of Israel, you can say that we are certainly a somewhat of a Christian nation. Christianity had an influential part in the making of Australia. There are many that would disagree. In fact, some people would say Christianity had no part. We were a nation of convicts. But from the beginning of convict settlement and then European settlement after that, there was the church played an influential part in beginning services, holding church services, and establishing schools, hospitals, orphanages, and the like, and influencing government decision and policy as well. And despite this somewhat Christian beginning, Australia is now very much a non-Christian nation. Government would have you believe, even though we've got a Christian Prime Minister, or a Prime Minister that says he's a Christian, the government would have you believe that we are a secular nation, that Christianity has no part in the running of the nation. I would even go as far as to say that we are quickly becoming an anti-Christian nation. And you can see that in nations throughout the world as well. With the push for the legalization of same-sex marriage, for legalizing of abortion to birth and euthanasia, and amongst other things, we're getting further and further away from being a nation that desires to follow after God's ideals, that we would be and do what God would have us do. We are allowing people to do and be whatever they choose. Last week we saw Jesus speaking about the power of love, and he urged his followers to abide in him like a branch to the vine that Brett reminded us of this morning already. To abide in his love for us and to stay connected to him in order to continue to bear fruit. Well, today he turns his focus and thought to the power of hate, warning his disciples about the coming opposition from the world. And he tells them in a roundabout way to expect hostility. I'll turn my clicker on. And I'll ask James to click forward for me. So he tells his disciples to expect hostility. Read verses 18 and 19 with me. It says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Now you might be thinking that this verse doesn't explicitly say that we need to expect hostility. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's saying, if the world hates you. It's not a certainty, but when we look at the construction of this verse, this sentence, it assumes that the condition of hatred from the world is true when it says, if the world hates you. It's like a man saying to his wife at 7 p.m. the night before, "If the sun comes up tomorrow, I'm going fishing." You can pretty much be assured of the sun coming up tomorrow. So we could substitute the word there for the word if for when or because. Because the world hates you, or when the world hates you, it has hated me first. So Jesus is preparing his disciples for the certainty of hostility. And John repeats this in his first letter in John 1:3-13. He says, "Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you." So we shouldn't be surprised by hostility. Jesus goes further to say what kind of hostility that they can expect in verse 2 of chapter 16 of John. He says that they will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. So this kind of hostility was going to threaten their livelihoods, their social standing, and even their very lives. Jesus says, if you, my disciples, you can expect to be put out of the synagogues and even killed while the person killing you thinks that they're offering a service to God. Now, even though in the previous section Jesus was compelling his disciples to draw strength from the fact that he loves them, God loves them unconditionally, and they were to nurture each other through that, and they were to stay connected to the vine, Jesus here is not sugarcoating anything. He's being a realist and he's saying, don't be caught out or surprised that the world hates you. And we shouldn't be caught out or surprised by hostility towards us. Now, this doesn't mean that we go looking for hostility or go looking for a fight or an argument. Just don't be surprised when you experience hostility. This hostility can be in the form of harsh words or rejection from our friends or others that we speak to about Christian ideals. Or it can be as severe as being commanded to denounce our faith on the threat of death or even losing our lives. This is not good news, is it? That Jesus is saying, with certainty, there is hostility coming your way. But be encouraged. Hostility is or can be a good thing. It can strengthen our faith, strengthen our resolve to stand for God, but also it means that our Christian witness is visible and audible. If you're experiencing hostility from someone, it means that they know that you're a follower of Jesus and that you're speaking about him, that your witness is visible to them. Now, there's a story that cannot be verified as being true about John Wesley, but perhaps it was used in a sermon illustration before. But John Wesley was traveling between preaching engagements in the 1700s. John Wesley was a Methodist preacher. And he came to realize that it had been three whole days since he'd had anything thrown at him, a rock or an egg or a tomato. And so he promptly got off his horse, got down on his knees and started praying and asking the Lord to reveal if there was any way in which he may have gone wrong, whether his message wasn't forthright enough, whether he wasn't causing enough offense in his preaching of the gospel, or whether it had been watered down. Had he backslidden? A rough guy from across the road saw the preacher praying on the side of the road and knew who he was and had listened to one of his outdoor sermons, and promptly pick up a rock and threw it at the preacher, fortunately missing him. But Wesley thanked God for the fact that this rock had been thrown. He thanked God for the rock thrower and for the confirmation that his preaching had not lost its effect, that it could still cause offense to the sinner. As I said, this cannot be verified as true. Wesley was a very diligent diary keeper, and it doesn't appear in his diaries, but it gets the point across nonetheless, doesn't it? That each of us should expect hostility, not be surprised by it, but actually be affirmed by it. As I said, this is not good news. But why is the world hostile toward Jesus? Why such hostility? The word that world that John uses here is not the planet or nature. It's actually the world being the people. The planet doesn't have a mind, and so it cannot be evil, and nature is actually subject to the effects of sin, so it's an innocent bystander. It's actually groaning, Paul says, it's groaning for redemption by its rightful owner. And so nature is not against God, but is created by God and affirms his existence. The world that John is speaking of is the fallen system of sin, which operates according to Satan's values, completely in opposition against God's values and God's kingdom. And this world represents the people that live according to these values, those that serve their own wills and wants rather than submitting to God's rule over their lives. The world either loves its own or it hates those who are not of the world. There is no grey area here. They either love or hate. If you're in agreement with the world will love you. If you speak truth to the world, it will hate you. Now, if you don't believe me that this is the case, go to a place of higher education or to the halls of parliament and stand before political powers and those in authority and present the gospel of Jesus there to them. Tell them they're a sinner and then they're in need of saving, and watch as their tolerance fades. Watch as their cool demeanor dissolves into a disdain. I'm not saying there's no Christian belief in those places, but there is only a few. So the hostility is because the world is against God, the world being the people. So what are some ways in which we can prepare for hostility? Jesus says in verses 26 and 27 that we are to rely on the Holy Spirit for wisdom, ability, courage, and peace. Peace from chapter 14. Verse 26 and 27 says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So as I said, the Holy Spirit, as we heard from chapter 14, the Holy Spirit would come and bring courage and peace. But now we see that the Helper will help us bear witness about Jesus, bringing to mind words of truth, bringing to mind being able to have the courage to speak wisdom and truth in situations. So to prepare for hostility, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit for wisdom, ability, courage, and peace in all situations. Secondly, we need to hold firm to truth and faith. The only effective tool against evil is truth. Our primary mission, as Petra reminded us, is to testify to God's truth, both verbally and how we live our lives. And in some ways, this is one area that we fall down in. When we experience hostility, the first thing that we sometimes do is pull back. We silence ourselves, we withdraw comments, or we just fail to defend ourselves. If what we are saying is true, we shouldn't withdraw. We shouldn't silence ourselves. To hold fast to biblical truth is essential. And to deny biblical truth is detrimental to our faith. If we deny or water down biblical truths, we run the risk of continuing down the path of watering down further biblical truths. And so we need to hold firm to truth and faith. Thirdly, we need to watch from being enslaved by evil. Jesus continues in John chapter 16, verse 1, his encouragement to his followers and says, "Be careful not to be ensnared by evil. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." This word that he uses there is similar to falling into a trap, falling away, falling into a trap that someone else has set for you. And so Jesus warns his followers to watch that they're not ensnared by the world. We are to abide in God's love and love one another and avoid being like the world, which only loves conditionally. Fourthly, we are to never forget that hostility is a certainty. When you look at the world today, you can think that evil is triumphing in many places. And it's triumphing over truth. But God is still in control. And when evil triumphs over our lives, we quickly wonder whether we've done something wrong or we neglected to do something that we should have. And it would appear that evil is having a number of triumphs in our world. Jesus warned his disciples that this would be the case, that evil or hostility is a certainty. But he also reminded his disciples that he will overcome and has overcome the world. Death has lost its victory through Jesus' death and resurrection. And so hostility could lead to death in our situations, and indeed it does in many parts of the world for Christians living in hostile places. They lose their lives daily, but this is not the end. Death has not got the victory. The resurrection awaits them, and Christ will return one day, ultimately victorious, and will end all evil. He will crush his enemies, and there will be no more evil. And so we're to never forget that hostility is a certainty. But lastly, we need to support one another. Now and when hostility rises in this country, we need to support one another. When hostility rises, we will need to have the love and support of a church family behind us, praying for us, supporting us in every situation. Next Sunday, as I said earlier, is the day of prayer for the persecuted. Oh no, not for, it is with the persecuted church. The reason it is with the persecuted church is because the persecuted church probably prays just as much, or if not more, than we do. So next Sunday is the day of prayer for the persecuted church. And there's many places throughout the world that it is dangerous or deadly. You can end up in prison or lose your life for being a Christian, or simply just having a Bible in your possession. We experience such freedom and such lack of hostility in this country that sometimes we take it for granted that we have it so good. Do you agree? Now is the time where we need to support one another, to be praying for one another, physically supporting one another, loving one another, so that when hostility rises, we can do this as a second nature. We can support one another in prayer and support one another physically. Let me close with a quote from A.W. Tozer, which gives us a warning not to be complacent. He says that men think of the world not as a battleground, but as a playground. We're not here to fight spiritually. We are here to frolic. We're not in a foreign land. We are at home. We are not getting ready to live. We are already living. Sadly, when we're not experiencing hostility in the way that we do, the way that Christians do throughout the world, we're spending more time preparing for our retirement and neglecting our eternity. We prepare for security around our home, but we sometimes neglect ensuring that our faith is firm and steadfast. We need to be prepared for the certainty of hostility, not go looking for it, but be prepared, not to be surprised by it when it comes. We need to love the world and testify to God's truth and yet not be a part of the world. And we need to live cautiously without fear of what is to come, but in anticipation of it as well. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Rely on each other and hold firm to the truth of God's word. We need to be praying for one another that our faith is growing, and we need to ask God that he would reveal himself to us. Let's do that, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this real warning and these real words from Jesus, that hostility is a certainty. And Lord, we do acknowledge that in many parts of the world, hostility is a daily occurrence for those who are Christians. Those who are even not Christians, they live in war-torn countries and where peace is almost non-existent. But Lord, we lift up those of us who are experiencing hostility at the hands of the world. Lord, we pray for a real strength of our faith. We pray that the biblical truths that we know that are expressed to us in the Word, Lord, we pray that you would help us to stand firm to those words. Stand firm, hold firm to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he rose again on the third day, and that he is coming back again one day to take us to be with him for eternity. I pray that we would stand firm to the fact that there are many other things in the Word that reveal you to this world. And I pray, Lord, that you would really strengthen our faith. Grow us closer to yourself. Help us to be a support to one another and to the global church as well. And Lord, help us to rely on your Holy Spirit for everything that we need. Help us to be the people that you desire us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Brett.